Today we'll be looking at the rest, God willing, of Isaiah chapter 24. It stopped in our exposition at verse 14. So we'll start at verse 15 today in the exposition and go to the end of the chapter, that is verse 23. Let's read the entire chapter, though, to get a little more of the flow, a little more of the context, and let us remember that this is the Word of God. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, so that none may go in. There's a cry for wine in the streets, all joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus, in the midst of the land, among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. May God add his blessing to his word at this time. Just emailing back and forth a little bit with a friend of mine in England who is terribly afflicted. She is pretty well homebound with a chronic illness. And she was talking about those who have been through affliction and what they have learned from it. She said, sometimes it seems to me that people who've been through all sorts of affliction, even some believers, don't learn a lot from it. They may have had some really heavy and hard and difficult times, but they don't seem to have sympathy for others. They don't seem to have a humility about them. Could it be that it's not the afflictions themselves that make people more holy, but it is the work of God in their hearts? And I said, yes, sister, I think that's exactly it. It may be that you would have a lighter affliction than I, people of God, something that is less of a problem than something I have, a physical affliction that has less pain, a mental anguish that yet is not nearly as heavy as mine. But if God in grace does not work in my heart, it may well be that you are brought to greater holiness by a lighter affliction than I. If there is no grace at all, in fact, as we begin to see here, then what comes of affliction is only bitterness, is only rebellion, is only a harder heart. So often we tend to think that affliction is used by God to make us softer. For the believer, that is true. God gives different degrees for His good reason of growing sanctification, of course. But for the wicked, affliction, like everything else, only drives them away. Only drives them away. And this is part of what we see here, the results of affliction. The results of judgment. We see here then, actually I had us beginning at verse 16, not verse 15. We did that last week. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. And this is somewhat tying in with last week. Last week we saw a few people, a remnant on the earth, who were yet godly, whom God kept and treasured to Himself. They were scattered abroad, but through them went the good tidings of God's glory and of God's salvation. And we saw songs of praise, God being glorified in the ends of the earth. We see all that in verses 13 through 15. And we saw how it may well be that God was allowing Isaiah to see the end of the Jewish commonwealth and the beginning of the spread of the gospel to the nations, such as we see in the book of Acts. Well, in this first portion then of verse 16, we see consolation to the godly. At this point, they are scattered, as we looked at last week. At this point, they are small. But through them, others come to saving knowledge of the truth. God's covenant promises come to pass. And this is certainly what has happened. After all, you people are living proof of that. Think again of the various nations we have represented here by our last names. And in the past, we've had people among us from other lands. We've had a Haitian worshiping with us. We've had a Korean here as a member. We've had someone from Ireland as a member. We have people from a number of different nations and races. All of this is living proof, and you are living proof of this. You are not just Scots-Irish. We have, well, a number of other nations represented here as well. This is living proof. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. This crying out comes from lands that the people of God, that Isaiah himself didn't even know about. There are cries of glory to the righteous, or glory to the righteous one, from lands that had never even been heard of, including our own land today. Isaiah did not know there were continents over here, as far as we understand. Maybe he had heard vague rumors of lands far to the east. I believe it is he that speaks of Sinim at one point, Somewhere in the Bible it is. I cannot remember where exactly. But that's referring to China. And certainly, God is being glorified there with the gospel having gone to that point. Because of God's working, because of God's keeping His people, because God's purposes of restoring all from sin, all His creation from the mark of it, why, His purposes shall come to pass. And people shall know Him from one end of the earth to the other. Now, we saw last week that the people of God went through the same sort of afflictions, the same sort of difficulties as the wicked around them. But what did God do in the hearts of the godly? Why, He made them more godly. He made them more holy and used them to be bringing the gospel to all nations. I think I've used this illustration before of what not to do when you are frying up bacon and the bacon grease catches fire. Many of you know this. Do not try to put it out by putting water on it. What happens? The flames go everywhere. I've seen actually a video, and maybe some of you have too, of what happens. It's pretty frightening. Someone pouring water onto flaming grease, and all of a sudden, nearly the entire kitchen is engulfed in flames. It's horrible. And that's what the wicked would think with the spread of the gospel. The flame of the gospel goes forth. They try to pour water upon it, and it just goes all over the place. And quickly, quickly, the area is engulfed in the light and the heat of the Holy Spirit. Well, just as the godly are given consolation because of the judgment, the godly are made to spread and to grow because of the judgment, there is also fearful destruction on the wicked, as we see here at the second half of verse 16 down through verse 22. We mark it from where we have Isaiah saying, "But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me! The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously." Now, you children might not know what that word treachery means. It means somebody who lies and who betrays. They promise you they're going to do something that you want, but all along they're planning to harm you and to do something that will be bad for you. That's being treacherous. That is what dealing treacherously is all about. For the ungodly, God's judgments bring further sin, further hardening, complete dishonesty and hatred between men. They throw God aside. This does not bring them any safety. God brings in a horrifying flood of wrath and judgment. Do you children remember what wrath means? It means great anger, being furiously angry. And God is that way with sinners. We see here in these verses what happens to the wicked because they will not turn. No, even when great affliction comes upon them. And what do they get? Fear, beginning at verse 17, and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And this is why Isaiah is hurting there in the second part of verse 16. He feels bad for them. Because what's going to happen is terrible. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now just imagine this. One horrible thing happens. It catches most everybody. But a few people get away. But those few people who get away, they fall into something else. And a very small number of them may get away, but something else happens to them. For the wicked, there is no escaping the judgment of God. Men would be chased by one disaster after another. And God uses words here in verse 18 that are almost sounding like when he caught all the wicked in the great flood during Noah's time, children. The windows from on high are open. If we know our Bibles, we will remember God's word speaking of the windows of heaven being open when the rain came down. It wasn't just some little pitter-patter. It wasn't just some little drizzle. The windows of heaven were open. We speak sometimes, children, of a heavy rain as a cloud burst. But this is more the picture of an outright sky burst. The earth itself would be shaken. We see this in verses 19, well, the very end of verse 18. The foundations of the earth are shaken. And then Isaiah is moved to write, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. Commentators have said, think of some ball, maybe, that's being shaken and pulled at. Or think of a balloon, children, and suddenly it just bursts. It splits open. It's being shaken exceedingly or horribly. That is what God is going to do, he says. Perhaps not literally, but this will be the effect. And it will be here as we see that the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. I don't know, children, if you have ever seen someone who is drunk. Probably most of you haven't. But often someone who is drunk cannot even walk straight. Then also we read here that in verse 19, in verse 20, it shall totter like a hut. We just had an experience, or a couple of us here, just had an experience of this on Friday night. Sam and I were on a camp out with our Boy Scout troop, and at the place where we were staying, we were trying to put up a shelter that was made from some cut saplings, and we were lashing things together. The basic structure was four posts set into the ground with forks on top. On top, there were laid some other saplings, and then a bunch across in kind of a roof, over which we would spread, or did spread, a tarp. There were also cut saplings to lean along the sides and along the back, because it was anticipated that we'd have very different weather than what we did. This being the middle of November, it was thought it was going to be cold and blowsy and probably wet, none of which it was. But we decided to put it up anyway. So put in the posts, put up the roof, and everything seemed to be holding steady. Lashed stuff together, but when we started leaning up the other saplings against it, all of a sudden the whole thing started to go, and a couple of us adults caught it. And finally, the man who owned the property, he is a dad of one of the kids in the troop, got a couple fence posts and an 8-pound sledgehammer, and hammered in the fence posts at two corners, lashed them to the posts of the structure, and that held everything up. But as things were going, it didn't look good for the hut here. It was about to fall over of its own weight. And had it not been caught, and had it not been braced, of course, that's what would have happened. all the lashings would have burst. They weren't tied together with strong rope. It was merely baler twine. Everything would have fallen over. All the work done would have been for nothing. And that is the picture of all the grand structures, the grand plans, the grand doings of wicked men. They fall like a poorly put together hut. The mighty and high, God says, I will be dealing with in verses 21 and 22. This is the case for angelic beings in the heavens and for earthly rulers as well. We read this in verses 21 and 22. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. This is just like a picture of prisoners of war. And they will be dealt with, says God, no matter how powerful they seem to be. No matter how many clever advisors they have. No matter how many riches. No matter how grand their armies. No matter how extensive their spiritual power and cleverness. When we think of the wicked angels fallen with Satan on high. No matter. For God deals with them and judges them. All this, of course, for the wicked, is very bad news. They may think that they have all things attended to. They may think that they have all the loose ends tied up. They may think that they can deal with anything that any people will try to throw at them. And perhaps they even think, as one wicked man in Scotland once said against the Church of Jesus Christ, as for God, I shall take him in my own hand. They may think this, but destruction is what comes. This is wonderful news for the godly. For they think to swallow us up. But God delivers us like a bird from a snare. Would have been very appropriate for us to have been singing today from Psalm 124. For the godly, the destruction of the wicked is wonderfully good news indeed. God does this. God has done this. God shall be doing this. This leads us to verse 23. Then, when God is accomplishing this, the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the elders gloriously. When God brought this about, or brings it about, and let's be clear on something here, it's not altogether sure if we are, by this part of the chapter, looking at the destruction that came through Babylon in the 580s B.C. More likely still it is that God is showing things that would happen in Jerusalem and to the people that profess to be gods under Rome in A.D. 70. And there may be a touch of what is yet to come even in our day. But whenever it was, or yet might be, God alone gets the glory. We see here in verse 23 kind of a conclusion. Well, I shouldn't say kind of. It literally is the conclusion of all this chapter. God is shown as the only ruler of all things. Others may assert themselves to be the great kings. Others may assert themselves to be the king of kings. The Persian kings long ago said that. But he alone is ruler of all. And we would do well to remember that God does so particularly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediatorial King of all the earth. It is King Jesus' will that prevails. It is Prince Messiah's counsel that stands firm. It is His determination that comes to pass. This, despite all the military might, all the riches, all the cleverness of man. The nations shall learn. Sometimes, by God's grace being given to them joyfully, sometimes to their dismay as they continue in rebellion, the nations must learn that they must kiss the Son. And we must all, as individuals and families, do so as well. And in fact, all the professing Church of Jesus Christ must do so. For we have been seeing, and we continue to see in Scripture, that not all who profess to know God, not all who claim to be following after Him truly do. That the outward people of God are a larger group than the remnant. But a time shall come when all that shall be purified. And it does us well, very well indeed, to make sure that we as the Church of Jesus Christ are indeed kissing the Son, as we read in Psalm 2. God reigns gloriously. That is the conclusion we come to. All else is and will be as nothing before Him. This holds true in the heavens. This holds true on earth. This holds true for ideologies and power plays and everything that is going on even today. King Jesus brings all under judgment. King Jesus exalts Himself. King Jesus brings all under His reign. And King Jesus delivers you and me and uses us to bring others to know Him through the preached gospel. This is the result then of judgment. All things brought under Jesus Christ. All glory going to God. All His people delivered and saved. Amen.